Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23 has a great verse to it. Verse 23, here Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Then he," that is God, "brought us out from there," the land of Egypt, "that he might bring us in." He brought us out that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. And that is a tremendous verse because it reminds us of God's promise to the nation. They were on the brink of going into the promised land. They were about to cross the Jordan River. That 40-year trek through the wilderness had come to an end. Moses had died, it says in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was now to take command of the nation, and he was to bring them into the promised land. There's wonderful spiritual pictures that are contained for us in the Word of God. The whole trek from Egypt to Canaan, tremendous lessons for us practically speaking and doctrinally speaking as well. It's a good study to take up. Here again, Moses is reiterating to them that God's intention was for them not to be in the land of Egypt, but to come into the land of Canaan, the land that he said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, was a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot of spiritual parallels that we see in the Christian life. God has brought us into an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. But there are aspects of that inheritance that we can enter into now, the spiritual resources that he has given to us to enjoy the promises that he has in his word. We have the Holy Spirit. We're told that when the Lord was with the disciples in the upper room, he said to them that he would not leave them orphans, that he would send a comforter to them. That's the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to remind them of the things that Christ taught them, to guide them into all truth. These are all found in that wonderful portion found in chapters 13 through 17, concluding with the high priestly ministry and the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples and all those who would afterwards follow in their way, in their steps. And so a great lesson for us, many lessons for us in Egypt to Canaan and the work of the Lord and bring us out from bondage and into his glorious light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that he's delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver and will deliver us afterwards. And that reminds us again of the spiritual work that Christ is accomplishing among those who are the heirs of faith. So as we consider this, as we go into a new year, we just started a new year, 2023. Can you believe it is 2023? I remember when I was a little kid saying, how old will I be when the year 2000 comes up? Well, the 2000 has come and gone, and that was 23 years ago. And so time moves on, we know, waits for no one, as the adage says. In Joshua chapter 1, we have a tremendous account, if you'd like to turn to that. Joshua chapter 1, we have the account of Joshua getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And I'd like to consider that chapter as an outline of the prerequisites for entering the land. The land God had promised them was a physical land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was to be for them an inheritance. They were to move forward. They had to act on it. It wasn't going to come to them. They had to go to it. And so Joshua chapter 1 reminds us that. And this is how the chapter begins. It says in verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not stand from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So in this chapter, we have some prerequisites for the nation of Israel entering the land. They were on the brink of crossing the Jordan River, and the wilderness was behind them. That was a part of the plan of God, at least for 2 years or so. They came to Kadesh Barnea, if you remember, in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. That was the opportunity they had to go into the land, and they went into it by sending the 12 spies. You remember the story. The 12 spies went in, but only two, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. We are well able to overcome the inhabitants, is what Caleb said. He was a man of faith. He was looking to the Lord. He wasn't looking at himself. The rest of them were all considering their own resources. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. An outlook and a perspective like that, it's not going to get you too far in living for the Lord. That's what we may have to make sure that we're not doing either, is looking at our own resources, our own abilities. But with the Lord, we can do all things. With Christ, we can do all things. And so it's a reminder to us, some great spiritual lessons all the way through in this. So Joshua chapter 1 would be a chapter where we're talking about the prerequisites of entering the land. And the first key thing found in verses 1 through 6 is that there is indeed a land to possess. There is a land to possess. Now for them it was a physical land, as we mentioned. For the believers, there's a spiritual land. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 3, 4, and further in that great prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places." So ours are spiritual blessings and promises and privileges compared to the Israelites who had physical promises. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we've been made a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So these are spiritual sacrifices. These are spiritual principles, spiritual concepts. The nation of Israel, for them, is physical, but it's a wonderful parallel in the Christian life. And so just as it was for the nation of Israel, there's a land to possess. For believers, there's a spiritual land to possess, things to enter into. As the verse says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he brought us out that he might bring us in. There's a parallel for that in the Christian life. And speaking of parallels, in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was at Bethel and he woke up from his dream, he said, "Surely the Lord is in his place and I knew it not." He was acknowledging the presence of God in his life. And God had spoken. He said, "I'm going to make sure that I'm with you all the time, and I'll bring you back to this place." He made some wonderful promises to Jacob. In the same way, God has made spiritual promises to his people. Spiritual promises. And he's going to be with us. "I'll never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13 says. And he's going to bring us back, Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And he will accomplish these things. But for us, it's good for us to understand that we need to move forward in faith and appropriate these promises and stand on the promises and acknowledge these things. And so, as we look at chapter 1 of Joshua, we realize there was indeed a land for them to possess. And the understanding of that was critical for them to move forward in faith. And that's critical for us as well. Now, in the following verses, verses 7 through 9, which we read, we hear them being told to be strong and of good courage. We see that in verse 6. And verse 7, it's reiterated, "Only be strong and very courageous." We read in verse 9, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid." And also at the very end of the chapter, verse 18, the last words of the chapter, "Only be strong and of good courage." And so God is saying for his people, in order for them to possess the land, they needed to obey the word. There was a land to possess and a law to obey. It says here at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Not just plain success, but good success by following the word, by obeying the word of God. Scripture says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. The obedience to the word of God is so critical for us to really enter into the understanding and have the apprehension of the presence of God in our lives, the power of God flowing through us. You know, it's interesting when the Apostle Paul is greeting the various New Testament assemblies that he wrote to, the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians, he starts out by saying, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, they were already recipients of eternal life. They're already believers. So why was he wishing grace for them, other than the fact that he wanted to see them move forward in the Christian life and to be speaking and exhibiting grace in their walk with him? So it's not the grace of salvation, but it's the grace that helps them to live the Christian life. And that's what the Lord wants from each one of us, grace to live the Christian life. And they already understood the concept of peace with God, Romans chapter 5, that they were recipients of the peace with God, that standing they had because sin was taken away, no longer strangers, but now they were part of the household of faith. And they had peace with God. They were in a right relationship with him. So why did Paul say that he wanted peace for them? Well, just like it is in our experience, day in, day out, we need to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We need to understand the word of God, the principles of the word of God, so that there's a reality there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. He wasn't talking to him as an unbeliever. He's talking to him as a Christian. And he's saying to him, like the word of God says to us, that we need to really apprehend or lay hold of the truths of eternal life. And so that's going to come with reading the word of God and studying it and applying it in our hearts. It was Ezekiel who said, thy words were found, I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. To read the word of God, to study it, to take it in, to have it become part of us, that's where we really feel the reality and the genuineness of the Christian life. That and trials. You know, of course, it was the disciples in the boat, Matthew chapter 14, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord came to them in the middle of the night, and they were at first frightened because they thought it was a ghost. And then Peter says, well, that's you, Lord, bid me to come out into the sea, and the Lord invited him to come out, and he came out of the boat, and he began to sink when he saw the situation around him. We do the same thing when we're besieged by trials and when the wind and the waves hit. But the Lord, it says, caught him. And when he brought Peter to shore and we brought the disciples to shore, they exclaimed with real confidence, now we know that you're the Son of God. Well, they knew it before that trial. But because of the trial, they were better for it. They came through that experience and the Lord had helped them out. It's the same thing that happens to you and me when we go through trials, difficulties, whatever it might be. We come through it realizing the Lord is truly the one who controls the wind and the waves, those things that cause us distress. And so he is the Savior, never to leave us, never to forsake us. You can count on that. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The word of God is clear on that. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I know many Christians sometimes struggle with the issue of assurance of salvation. And to read the word of God, we stand on the word. And that's what gives us our confidence. And so here is Joshua reminding the nation of Israel that in order for them to move forward in a life of faith and to inherit what God had given to them, to enter into their inheritance, they needed to obey the word of God, make it part of their lives. And we need to do the same in our hearts, in our lives as well. the book of the law, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so there was indeed a law to obey, land to possess, and a law to obey. In verses 10 through 15, we have another aspect of the prerequisites for entering into our inheritance. And in verse 10, it says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which your Lord your God is giving you to possess. Verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Well, these 2.5 tribes are, it's an interesting case study to see these individuals. Back in the book of Numbers and a couple other references in Scripture, we see that these 2.5 tribes were a little distinct from the rest of the nation. And when they were about to go into the land, Moses had to remind them, you have to go in and we're all one unit. We have to go in. We have to fight the battles. And in essence said, if you want to come back and stay in this area, it's your prerogative, but you really need to go in with us. And so these 2.5 tribes did go in, but they were content, interestingly enough, to be on this side of the Jordan. This side of the Jordan, of course, was the eastern side. And they saw that the land was there was good for grazing for their cattle, and they wanted to stay right there. And they didn't care about going into the interior, where there were some tremendous fertile valleys that were yet to be appropriated by the nation. Remember when the tribes went in, they came back with the first ripe grapes that it required two men to carry them with a stick between them, carrying them on their shoulders. That's the national symbol, incidentally, of the nation of Israel. And tradition says it was Joshua and Caleb, of course, that were carrying these grapes. Maybe not. Maybe it was. We don't know. But either way, it was evidence of the fruit of the land. The promise that God had said, this is what you need to do, this is what you'd want to do. But these 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the eastern side. They wanted to stay on the border. And any believer who wants to stay on the border is not going to move ahead in the things of faith. As a matter of fact, they're going to be in harm's way, because any of the enemies of the nation of Israel always attacked from the north, and the first area that they would come through, the enemies, would be this area. So they were actually in harm's way. So by being compromised or being on the border, they were actually, in time to come, going to suffer the consequences of that. And you see that when you turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it says there was a king there by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And it says in verse 26 of that chapter, so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hala, Habor, Harar, and the river of Gozan to this day. So you see, being compromised, living on the border doesn't help out in any way. It actually puts us in harm's way. And so when the Lord prompts us to move ahead in the things of the Lord, we should, because it's better for us to avoid some of the problems that people in this world experience, like these 2.5 tribes. And we get the fruit of the land. And that's what God wants for each one of us. So here's a lesson to learn. Joshua chapter 1 tells us that the people had to be reminded there is indeed a land to possess. We need to be reminded there is a land to possess. The children of Israel need to be reminded that there is the word of God that had to be obeyed. There is a law to obey. We need to be reminded of reading the word and studying it, making it part of our life, a law to obey. They need to be reminded that there are consequences for half-heartedness in the work of the Lord. There's a lesson to learn, not to live on the border, but to go full head strong into the land. Now, that means there's battles there. It's just like Ephesians chapter 1. If you look carefully at Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says that he's brought us into spiritual blessings, as we quoted before. But if you turn then in that epistle to chapter 6, and you look at either verse 9 or verse 10, it says that we are in a battle, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we have our blessings are in heavenly places, but also our battles are in heavenly places when you look at that portion in chapter 6. And for the nation of Israel, there is blessing in the land, but in order to attain that blessing, there were some battles they had to go through and get past in order for it. And the first one, of course, was Jericho. And they would wonderfully, by God's provision, defeat the inhabitants of Jericho. There were still battles that they had to fight, and they lost a battle because they were trusting in themselves. They lost that battle at Ai, but they quickly regrouped, realized what they had done wrong at Ai. They dealt with sin in the camp, and once they dealt with that with Achan, then they went back and they were able to defeat the inhabitants of Ai. A lot of parallels in the Christian life in Joshua chapter 1. And of course, this is an important one, a lesson to learn. The final one that we see here in this chapter is that there is a leader to follow. Leader to follow. And that's found in verses 16 through 18. So verse 16, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So for the fourth time, this exhortation comes out. Be strong and of good courage. And that was on them. God was going to go before them, but they still had to be strong and of good courage. They still needed to exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 tells us. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so we need to be reminded of that as well. So there's a leader to follow. Joshua is in this situation is a perfect picture of Christ. There's other situations that Joshua is in. He's not the perfect picture of Christ. He failed. He's got feet of clay. You know, the pictures that we see in Scripture, the types, there are types in certain situations, but not in all situations. And so Joshua, whose name means Jehovah saves, is the equivalent of the Greek name of Joshua, which is Jesus. Jehovah saves. And Joshua was the appointed leader to lead the children of Israel into their inheritance. And the Lord is the captain of our salvation. And he leads us into our inheritance. And he always causes us to triumph. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Let me read you those words. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That's our high priest. That's the captain of our salvation. That's the one who leads us. And just as the nation of Israel was to follow Joshua as he led them into the promised land, into their inheritance, following his lead, following his leadership. So we are to follow the Lord. The nation of Israel would go down into the Jordan River. They'd follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is a perfect picture of Christ. Wood overlaid with gold. It's a wonderful picture. It's the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, both seen in that Ark. The Ark would go down into the waters of the Jordan. Would mean certain death for the nation of Israel if they were to do that on their own. But the Ark went down and it opened the way. The waters parted. And it opened a way so that the children of Israel could follow. There was to be a great distance between them. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus stands by himself. He says, I go to your God and my God, your Father and my Father, your God and my God. There is still a difference between the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's not ashamed to call us his brother, but he's different. He's the Son of God. And he paves the way for us to enter into our inheritance. But we need to follow him. And as he goes down, as we see pictured there in the following chapters here, in specifically chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, you see that perfect picture of Christ going down into the Jordan River for us. And going through and making the way possible. So he comes back up again. The children of Israel following the Ark of the Covenant would come into their inheritance. It's the perfect picture of us following the Lord, being in the picture there so clearly of baptism, even going down and then coming up again and walking in newness of life. What a great picture that is, found here in Joshua, the book of Joshua, specifically again chapters 3 and 4. So we are to follow our leader. And this is one of the prerequisites for entering into the land. And so this is what God has given to us, a very clear picture. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, it says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it's a reminder to us that we need to be walking with the Lord, following him in faith. You know, you take a look at those verses that are found in the New Testament. We're to walk worthy. We're to walk wisely, you know, walk in wisdom. We're to walk as he walked, it says in 1 John chapter 2. When the disciples of John the Baptist saw the Lord, it says, as he walked, they said, behold, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. There's something about his walk that made him different. There should be something with our walk that people should notice and say they are different in the way they behave, the way they converse, the way they talk. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. There's a lot of different aspects to our walk, the walk of the believer, that demonstrates that we're citizens of heaven. And so that's the way we ought to be walking and living our lives here in this world. And so Joshua chapter 1, great portion here in the prerequisites of entering the land. Are you entering the land? Have you entered the land? You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, once again says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, according to his chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We are to be glad for all the things the Lord has done for us. Psalm 126, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The gifts and calling of God, says, are without repentance. He wants us to move on. He doesn't want us to just be making it through every day, hanging in there, whatever the phraseology might be. How you doing? I'm okay under the circumstances. He wants us to rise above those circumstances and to give him honor and glory in all we do. Well, these are just some great verses to remind ourselves of. Jeremiah 29 and verses 11 through 13. I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me, you'll go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the question. Now, here's the other question, the question I'm asking. And for anybody who watches this, have you been brought out? Remember that verse we started out with in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23? He brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought the children of Israel out after they were redeemed. And so they were to come out of Egypt. My question is, has he brought you out? Are you free and from the world's association with the world? And have you been brought out? You've been redeemed through Christ. That's who I really am looking to see, that make sure that everyone under the sound of this message and hearing this has truly been brought out. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? No matter how old you may be, maybe that's a question that needs to be asked. And if you've been brought out, the next question is, have you been brought in? Are you seeking to get into the land? You might be thinking, well, this is my lot in life. But you know, God has an answer for that. In the Psalms, it talks about that. In Psalm 16, I believe it is, this is what we read. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. That's Psalm 16, verses 5 and then 6. 5 and 6 remind us of the inheritance that we have in Christ. The Lord has brought us out that he might bring us in. And God wants you to experience that as well. So we trust that these words are a help and a blessing and encouragement to each one, that the Lord has great things for us, and he has brought us out from the land of bondage and slavery to a land for us to be brought into, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we trust that this is a help and a blessing to each one. And we trust it to be that case as the Spirit of God brings us these things, these thoughts to our minds. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the precious reminders of your promises to us. We ask, Father, that you would indeed speak to each listening heart and remind us again of your care and your keeping, your goodness to us all the time. We thank you for the words of David who said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank you for that promise that is good for each one who has trusted and knows for sure they are bound for heaven because of their relationship with Christ. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.